May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our text comes from the gospel reading this morning, especially these verses. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. This is our text. You may be seated. Dear saints, this is a striking text from Luke's gospel. There's a lot going on here, but this morning I'd like to sort of walk our way through it, hitting the high points and understanding how what Jesus says to his disciples applies to us and to the church of our day, and how we should keep in mind, as we're doing God's work in this world, what is the most important thing. The first thing we note is the sending. It is the Lord who is sending the laborers. The text starts out by telling us that the Lord sends out the 72, and as he is sending them, he says this: the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Did you catch that? He tells us to pray that he would send laborers into the harvest while he is doing exactly that thing. He sort of answers the prayer before we even get a chance to pray it. And this is what we do. We pray for our pastors. We pray that more pastors and church workers would be sent into God's vineyard. We pray for those who are training to be pastors, like John. We pray for those who we think in our minds might make good pastors or teachers or church musicians or deaconesses. This afternoon, I'm attending an ordination up in Bowie where God, again, is answering this very prayer. As you know, when a church is in the call process, probably the most important thing is prayer. The church prays for laborers, and the Lord calls them and sends them. But what exactly does Jesus call and send these 72 to do? He's sending them to proclaim his own words, not their own message, but the message of forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. Jesus' desire is that people would hear this message, the message of the disciples, and by hearing them, they would hear him. What does it mean to hear Jesus? Nothing less than to believe what he says, and what his disciples will say, and what his disciples would say after his death and resurrection, namely that in the person of Jesus comes peace with God and the kingdom of God. You enter the kingdom of God solely in and through Jesus. The message of Jesus' death and resurrection, the forgiveness of sins, this message brings the kingdom of God. What we pray for in the Lord's Prayer happens right here in this worship service. Thy kingdom come. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. It's important work. Did you notice how thoroughly unexciting, inglorious, and even mundane that work looks? The disciples didn't take anything with them. No knapsacks, no money bags, no iPads. They are at the mercy of those who would show them hospitality. When they enter a town, there are no grand parades or trumpets announcing their arrival. As they teach, there are no rock bands, bounce houses, or rock climbing walls. Just the message. just the message of Jesus. And whether accepted or rejected, they proclaim, "The kingdom of God has come near to you." They are sent out as lambs in the midst of wolves. These men appear weak and humble, and even meek, among people acting like wolves who would seek to silence them or even destroy them. The devil and the world is always trying to overpower the message of God and his servants, trying to outshout us, if you will. It's no different today. The church continues to faithfully proclaim the message of Christ crucified and risen. But guess what? Not everyone wants to hear that message. As Christians, this should be utterly perplexing and unimaginable to us. How could anyone reject what Christ freely gives? We see it. We see it in our communities, in our land, sometimes in our own families. Maybe you've experienced this rejection even in your own heart. The peace of God which you proclaim, the peace of God which the church proclaims, may return to us. It may not be welcomed somewhere for no other reason than you bear the name of Christ. The disciples experienced it. You may have personally experienced it. The church experiences it. And yet, God promises that the word which he sends out does the work for which he sends it. Listen to that. The word that God sends out does the work for which he sends it. And how often do we not actually believe that? It's a temptation for pastors, I know. It's a temptation for congregations and individual Christians as well. The temptation to either soft pedal God's word to make it more palatable somehow, or just to shrink in fear and be silent when confronted with incompatible messages that we hear in our culture. We want to look grand to the world. We want big numbers. We want to feel good about ourselves. And let's face it, we want to be liked. It is the temptation to think that the success of God's word in this world is wholly dependent on us. This leads to all sorts of compromises in teaching, in doctrine, in practice, in our witness. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, "Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near." That's it. Just keep teaching and preaching, keep the message clear, move on when rejected. It is not you that is being rejected, but God. Jesus says, "The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Or sometimes we may feel the opposite extreme. We may fret or get frustrated or even angry at those who will not believe in a world that seems contrary to what God's will is. Like the disciples said when Jesus was rejected in the town in Samaria, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" Rejecting the message of Jesus is a terrifying prospect for those who will not believe. The wolves out there, those hostile to the church, may even seek to destroy the church. But vengeance belongs to the Lord. We don't need to be anxious or worried when our labors appear unfruitful or when we're challenged by the enemies of the church. We are called to warn, as Jesus did. "For those who reject the message of the church, I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." Sodom, as you will recall, was destroyed by the Lord in the book of Genesis, fire and sulfur raining down upon them on account of their gross sin. That was the Lord's judgment. This should be a great relief to us in the church. We are simply called to faithfully proclaim the word of God. We will let God deal with the results. As the Lord says in the book of Isaiah this morning, "You shall see, and your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like the grass, and the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and he shall show his indignation against his enemies." So the disciples are sent out two by two. We assume they did what Jesus told them, though we're not actually told. We're not told how many received them, how many rejected them. We don't learn of which towns welcomed them and which towns did not. Scripture doesn't provide that data, which we may crave. But we do hear about some of the success of their work. "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name," they tell Jesus. The demons, the forces of darkness, still cringe at the voice of our Lord even to this day. Paul tells the Romans in chapter 16, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." And in the book of James, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." God's word, which the disciples proclaimed, did its work. And they are understandably excited. And we too are encouraged when we see good things happen in the church. We recently hosted a successful vacation Bible school. We've had many good years of our academy reaching out. We've had fall festivals and garage sales. We've helped a food pantry to serve our community. And none of this is wrong. It is God's work in and through us, just as it was with the disciples casting out demons in the name of Jesus. But we must keep in mind what is finally important. Not numbers, not popularity. The life of the church is an up and down one, and when it goes down, then what do we turn to? But Jesus says, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." That is where our joy is found. That joy can never be taken away from us. We rejoice that our names are written in heaven. You sit here among people, others, who have heard, who hear Jesus, and have believed it. You are able to rejoice together with one another that your names are written in heaven. Nothing can take that joy from you. Nothing can defeat that joy, not even Satan and his minions themselves. We rejoice in the forgiveness of sins that has been granted to us through Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection. And rejoicing in that forgiveness of sins carries us through excitement and disappointment. Rejoicing in the hope of heaven carries us through success failure. Rejoicing in the certainty of the resurrection of the dead carries us through life and through death and into eternal life. The church, we proclaim Christ and his work among us, in our midst, and to the world. We experience acceptance and rejection, and yet the Lord does its awesome work, and we reign with Christ even now and into eternity. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In the name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.